scripture reading for this Christmas week is taken from the book of Luke, the chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, reading from the New King James Version. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and had seen as it was told to them. Amen.
I'm in a hurry to get up here. I know that the citizen was.
Very wonderful ministry. Thank you, Linda. Wonder as I wander. I'm good at wandering. I'm not always sure I'm good at wondering, though. I saw a poster one time of a horrible-looking orangutan. And it says, "Sometimes I sit and think, and other times I just sit." If you saw the orangutan, you'd probably get enough just looking at me. But, you know, we're wandering through life, and there's lots of things we don't know. There's lots of things we don't understand. And sometimes we just shrug our shoulders and say, "Oh, well, I'm not supposed to understand." We just let it go. Now, sometimes that's good because we can overthink things. And sometimes it's better to be practical and just trust and go on. You know, I don't think about every moving part of my car when I'm driving. I just know it's all working. It sounds good, so I can concentrate on the driving and where I'm going. And if my wife's with me, I concentrate on who I'm with. But there's other times where we cheat ourselves and we lose the wonder of life that really is the inspirational part. Now, somebody once pointed out that if the stars only came out once every 100 years, everybody would be out there looking at them. Wow! Thousands and thousands of visible stars, and we know now many millions beyond that. What a glorious sight. But because they come out every night, virtually. I know there's cloudy nights, but because they're out all the time, we're in watching TV or just doing something else. And we go from the house to the car and the car to the house. We don't even look up and notice them. They're just always there, right? And I think we lose something. I remember I always was a stargazer and a sky watcher. And, you know, call me moonstruck, whatever you want. I just love the sky. As a young person, sometimes I'd sleep out my back porch just to go to sleep looking at them. And, you know, then came college years and first pastor and working a job and pastoring and rush. And then one time we got to take a trip and we visited somebody in Pennsylvania, beautiful hills. And I had to go back out to the car. We forgot to bring something in the house. And I went out, and as I walked back in, there it was, this beautiful moon rising up over those Pennsylvania mountains. And I just stopped in my tracks. And it wasn't just that it was beautiful. It just, there was like the memory of something so long ago that I had been so passionate about. And what happened? How has it been so long since I took the time to remember the magnificence of this creation? The grandeur of the universe. Because with that comes then the privilege of living. Well, I like mysteries. Yeah, sometimes I like the kind you read or watch. But I like things that puzzle me. And you've heard me say more than once that if God were small enough for your head, He wouldn't be big enough for your problems. So I'm comfortable with God blowing me away sometimes with things that just truly stop my breath. It's all right if He is over my head, because I just trust Him. The gospel is full of mysteries. And that's one of the reasons I'm so attracted to the Old Testament, is because the things there look like just a surface story, but they're embedded with mysteries, folks. And the gospel is the revelation of those mysteries. God thought of everything, and He even put out the clues. And the people that He had write the clues didn't understand fully what they were writing, but they wrote them because they were led by the Holy Spirit. And today, the great privilege of connecting what God has said before with what God fulfilled and with what we see happening in our lives today. To me, that's a great way to live. Your mind is on greater and higher things than just surviving. You know, God made us higher than just crows. You know, crows just go out there and pick the corn and fight over the last piece. And they eat, they drink, they sleep, and eventually they die. And that's all they did. But we're not here to survive, folks. We're here to live. We're here to know God, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Have you heard that somewhere before? Keep thinking about it. Well, the text that was read for us, I think it's rather mysterious that God would use Caesar Augustus to make a proclamation for a census and a taxation and make everybody move around the kingdom. And Caesar Augustus didn't know it, but he's fulfilling prophecy. He's making it so Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem where they're supposed to give birth to that baby. I think it's a mystery that the angelic messengers were sent to shepherds to announce the birth of the Messiah. Well, I know it's very appropriate that Christ is a shepherd. Tell fellow shepherds. Since Christ is the Lamb of God, tell shepherds. That all makes good preaching. The reality is that even though you read many positive statements in the Bible about shepherds, shepherds were on the bottom rung of the social system in Israel. They weren't considered great people. I'm told they couldn't even testify in court. And because they were out there all the time watching the sheep, they didn't get in to do all the stuff on the holy days like everybody else. So they were kind of considered unclean. You know, somebody's got to watch the stuff while everybody else goes to church. So the shepherds are out there. And so this was not because they were highly esteemed of men. If you think about it, all the big shots were overlooked. But you know what? They had their Bibles. When Herod wanted to know where this king would be born, for his dubious reasons, he asked the scholars of Israel, and they knew, and they cited the very reference and told them it'd be Bethlehem, and then they probably went back home and didn't go themselves. So I kind of think they were unworthy of getting a special angelic invitation. But the shepherds, who so often missed everything else, were not going to be excluded this time. They get to be the first ones to come and honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a little baby. I think that's a great mystery. I think it's also a mystery that the announcement was, unto you is born a Savior. Now, a Savior that's going to save people from all over the world. Good news to all people, all families. You know, this goes back to what Abraham was told. Through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But at the time, Israel wasn't looking for anybody to save the world. Israel was looking for God to send a great military political leader who would save them from that world. They didn't want to save the world. And the world wasn't wanting to be saved either. They weren't looking for a Savior. So it wasn't like the drum roll. We waited all night to find out who wins the contest and the envelope, please. No. Everybody's doing their own thing. And out of the wide open spaces out there, angels announce to shepherds that the most important thing in the whole universe is just taking place. The Savior's come. God now lives with men. You know, just thinking about that, the way I've described it as mysteries, makes me ask some questions. Can we trust God with world events today? Democrats, Republicans, Sung Young, or whatever. You know, we have all these issues going on with different nations, the Middle East conflicts, the politics, the economics, the price of gas. You know, everything's got us all concerned, on the edge of our seats, grumbling, crying, fretting, biting our fingernails, clenching our fists. But the fact is, can we see if God was using Caesar Augustus to fulfill his word? Don't you think God's still on his task today? And he's using all this stuff. I know everybody's responsible for their decisions, and I know that there's bad things happening, but the fact is, something good is really happening. God's fulfilling his plans. I wonder, can we accept God working through common, ordinary people? You know, do you suppose Mary and Joseph said, "Oh, look, the shepherds. We're so glad to have you come in tonight. Like, what are you doing here? Did you come to get some of the feed for the animals? What are you doing here?" Was it normal? Are you ready for people that aren't the ones you expect to bless you, to guide you, to help you, to honor God, to become leaders? You know, God just doesn't go around and pick all the aristocrats and the intellects, does he? 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 tells you that he tends to go for the lower ones, the weak ones, the base ones, just to confuse the rest of the world, because they go for the proud and strong and wealthy and so-called wise. Are we ready for ordinary people to step up to the front and do the Lord's work? Are we ready to step up with them or be those persons? Are we prepared to thankfully receive what God says we need instead of putting in our orders and asking God to fulfill our requirements for what we think we need? Israel wanted a military and political leader to deliver them from the power of Rome, and they got someone instead who would taught them, who would teach them to render under Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and render to God the things that belong to God. Now, we have to be careful what we ask for, because we might get it. But there's sometimes we ask for something and we don't think we got answered, and actually we did, by not getting what we asked for. Are you ready for God to tell you what you need and then supply those needs? You know, sometimes when I pray, I have to read my Bible first. because I don't know what to ask for. Or sometimes I think I know what I ask, and then I read my Bible backwards, and I go back with an amendment. Lord, I think you're telling me something here. It's really not the problem of that guy over there. It's really something in my heart here, Lord, that I have to ask for. And so often we pray for things when what we really need is character. Well, having pondered a little bit just those mysteries, the crux of the matter that I want to share this morning is in verses 18 and 19 of Luke chapter 2. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I believe these two verses will give us some insights on how we should handle God's work in our lives. And remember, when God's doing something over in the Middle East, He's doing something in your life too. You know the old saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Well, when the Middle East ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When the Middle East isn't safe, ain't nobody safe. I still say that God's timepiece is Israel, and what's going on there is just as important now as it ever was 2,000 years ago. Putting that aside, we're first consider that they that heard it wondered or marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, the report of the shepherds spread around the area, and people hearing what the shepherds were saying, you know, they just didn't walk in and walk out. I mean, they had the most phenomenal thing happen, and according to what I'm told in the Greek, when they found the babe, it means they found after searching. So you can imagine how many places they, what, is he here? Is he here? What are you talking about? Are you crazy? Is he here? Is he here? Where is he? There's a baby just been born. Oh, really? The whole town's full of people, and you want me to find a baby? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, you know, it's very possible that as they were done worshiping the Lord, when they went back, they stopped and told everybody they'd asked. We found him! We found him! He's over there! And they told this story, and it got around, and there's a buzz going on. They didn't have Inquirer magazine, so it didn't make it there. Word of mouth was enough. And so they wondered. They marveled. Some translations use the word, they were amazed. Now here's what grabs me, is that this word, this Greek word used, now I'm not going to give you a big Greek lesson, I'm not going to even pronounce it for you to sound scholarly, I'm just going to tell you that this word shows up in 2 Thessalonians 1:10 to describe when Christ comes back, He's going to be admired by all them that believe. He's going to be admired by all them that believe. Can you picture Jesus coming back to gather us? And He just lets us look at Him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That initial shock and amazement, the glory of Him. We've known Him without seeing Him. And then one day we see Him and we're just going to admire Him. I'm sorry, I won't be looking around to shake your hand first. Not even my mama. I'm going to just be dumbstruck and admire the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the song, I Can Only Imagine, and I don't know if I'll dance or if I'll fall down or what I'll do, but I know this, I will be admiring Him. And that word for admiration means to wonder or to marvel. And that means that people in Bethlehem that night, by the word of simply some shepherds of all people, were marveling, wondering, they were amazed, they were admiring that this is something special tonight. It got their attention. It stopped them in their tracks. It made them speechless, perhaps. And other problems in the world, like Augustus Caesar and his taxation, were not on the front burner of their thoughts. Isn't it great to take a break like that? And you're not escaping reality when you do it. You're escaping into reality. And makes you able to come back to the shadows of this life with more courage and strength and inspiration when you know you're going to reality, when you go to your thoughts of God. Don't go to your happy place, as some people say. Go to God's happy place, which is Himself. to take time to wonder and marvel. And so the question now is, how much do I admire Jesus Christ? How much do I admire Him? How many times do I stop everything else just to say, I love Jesus Christ? And I love Him for this, and I love Him for this, and I love Him for that. Every now and then I read something in Scripture, and I'll just say, I love Him for that. One man came up to Him that he asked help for his son. And Jesus said, do you believe that I can do it? And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That was enough. Jesus says, I will. And I love Him for that. I can bring my broken faith and say, Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling with it. And God doesn't sit there with a little meter saying, woo, yeah, you don't have enough faith yet. Come on, get it up there. No, even the faith of a grain of mustard seed, that size, He says, could move mountains. But this is, I got to watch out, because I got to tell you the rest of this. But to take time to love Jesus, to admire Him, to wonder at Him. Is His grace still amazing, or is that just a hymn in the book? Does it stop us and make us speechless or breathless to think about why He would ever save a sinner like me? Do we find the knowledge of Christ producing any childlike wonder? You know, I picture a boy who goes out and chases butterflies in the field and trying to catch frogs in the stream. See, this is an old term, but he's out romping. Yeah, Susie's not here, but she would remember that there were days when I had planned study to prepare for a lesson or a message or counseling or a wedding or something. And there were other days I just said, Sue, I'm going down to study. I'm going romping. And what that meant is I'm just going to start reading and enjoying. If I want to look up a word or consort my other books and do a word study or go off and something, I don't know where this is going, but I'm going romping today. Better than butterflies and frogs. I'm looking for all the treasures the Lord has put out there. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't have as much romping time as I used to. You think an old guy like me, but now I ought to settle down and start romping again, right? But it's hard work because there's so many other things to do. The problem is, Jesus can become a mere doctrinal issue. Jesus can become a taskmaster in our thinking. Jesus can become the reason that we have this steady, predictable pressure in our lives. I can't do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this next after that. And oh no, I can't do that either because I got to do this. And pretty soon, it's just instead of a Bible, it's just a schedule book. Jesus is a boss we work for, and we forget He's the lover of our souls. He knows everything there is to know about us, and He still wants us. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You can't get out of my hands. You're mine. I got you. Now, for your enjoyment, and if you're not used to my notes, you know, I write a little commentary here with the suggested idea that you're going to look up and study this week more things. But let me just throw this out here. Luke must be on this wavelength when he writes the Gospel of Luke. Because I did a little survey of verses that show people wondering, marveling, praising God, and worshiping. People stopped in their tracks and amazed and awestruck by something the Lord did. And it often produced praise and worship, and there's this spontaneity going on here. And that's just a fabulous list. And you can take that list and you can say, oh yeah, yada, yada, yada. I know. Amazed, marvel, praise God. I got it. You might even count. Oh, let's see. There's this many of the references. And you could also say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. It was amazing to them because they didn't know any better. And it was all a big surprise. And there he was physically doing it. And I haven't seen that. So why do I have to be amazed? You have to be amazed because this is the only way you get to know God is through the testimony of the apostles. I mean, John says that in 1 John. We want you to have fellowship with us because we saw him and we heard him and our hand handled the word of life. And now what we experienced, we want to share with you so that you can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with us, and that your joy might be full. You read 1 John chapter 1, just those first four verses, and you'll know why you need to go back and let Luke's words excite you like you were there. You need to ask God for some help with that. Now, I had an experience, folks. Oh, boy. Look out. A preacher had an experience. I was in a drama called The Promise. We did it at least 2 years. And I was questioning in my mind, is drama really something we want to do as a church? Is that really a church function? Is that part of the ministry or not? And I was scrupling over that. Well, I jumped into this, and we got into the story, and we got into the scriptures with that story, and we got into the music, and the music got into us. And I'm telling you that rehearsing, we got our parts down. But the night we put that play on, something happened. It's like we were there. And when that guy came out and was Jesus doing the miracles, I felt tears welling up in my eyes. I felt hair stand up on the back of my neck. And there were strange things that happened. Somebody lost control of those, got up and hugged Jesus at one point. And the reason it happened, and I believe the Spirit of God was using this, but because it leaped off the pages of a book, of a story that you've heard read in a monotone voice, and it became real to them, because they saw real people acting it out. It's like it actually did happen, and I wish I had been there. I would love to say thank you to Jesus. I remember one time watching a movie. It was called Jesus, the Jesus movie. And as a pastor, way back, a long time ago, in ancient times, when I first was a young preacher, all the ministers were asked to come to a preview of it in the theater. And I'm sitting down, and I got my notebook ready. I read the Gospel of Luke ahead of time because I wanted to criticize this movie for all of its mistakes. And in the first 5 minutes of that movie, they showed Jesus simply embracing the disciples, and it was a beautiful sunset, and I'm weeping. In 5 minutes, I'm weeping because I wanted to be there. So ask God to sanctify your imagination when you read your Bible. Put a little life into it. It's a real narrative. And try to imagine yourself there and see if you can get amazed and look these things up and see if those stories will be alive to you. Now, the lack of transformation of people's lives, I'm afraid it's often caused by the fact we don't take the Scripture seriously. And I'm not saying you're insincere. I'm not saying you're a hypocrite. I'm just saying that taking the Scripture seriously is that God has vital things He wants you to know about His Son, and every part of the Bible is packed with that message.
Amen.
And to see this as vital, to see this as life-giving. You see, we have instruction and promise in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we look through a glass darkly, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, the reason you read your Bible is not to get some doctrinal information so you can yell at the Pentecostal down the street or the Catholic or the Lutheran or whatever. You do need to learn doctrine, yes. And it's not just because you need to know your Bible stories so you can teach a Sunday school class someday. And it's not just to get a code of ethics, the rules, the do's and the don'ts. It's so that you can behold the glory of Jesus, so that He comes alive to you in the pages of that book. It says, looking through a glass darkly, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed. The word is transformed. Metamorphosis is the root that gives us that, the Greek word gives us metamorphosis. Like what happens to a butterfly. Like what happened to Jesus on that mountain when He was transfigured. Same word. And like in Romans 12, when it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. Same word that simply is called changed in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding the glory of the Lord are changed into the same glory, not all at once, but from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. Now, folks, that's what should be happening in our Bible studies, in our devotional readings, and maybe even once in a while on a Sunday morning. That the truth as it is in Jesus transforms us, but you have to take it seriously. You have to take it in. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ, which is another way of describing the Bible, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a living relationship. James calls it the engrafted Word. It actually connects with you and becomes a living part of you. Now, there's another cause for our lackluster lives. It's because we're not attuned to what God's doing today. I wish I had kept it, but back when 9/11 happened, it took a few weeks with all the chaos and all, but the stuff that was coming on emails, you're getting all kinds of things, you know. And somebody sent one I wish I had kept, but I can tell you the drift of it. It was called Where Was God on 9/11? And they cited, you know, all the terrible things, you know, the Twin Towers. And, you know, that 4,000 people died there, or maybe it was 4,000 for the whole day. But of course, the Pentagon. Well, here's the point. These people went around and did some research, and they found out that the Twin Towers normally would have had 20,000 people in it that day. But for some reason that day, people were off of work, came late, and there was a minimum amount of people in that building compared to a lot of other busy days. The planes that were used to crash into the buildings were very low on passengers. They weren't packed full. And incident after incident showed that there was many acts of mercy. We could have had 30,000 people killed that day instead of 4,000. It's still a terrible thing and it's still a horrible happening. But where was God? He was there in every part of it. And it just really depends on how you want to look at life. You can look at the evil that men and devils do in this world and you say, well, a horrible world. Or you can join Isaiah in his 6th chapter as he hears the angelic beings, the cherubims crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And God's busy right now in this world where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I testified to you earlier this year when my wife was struck down in that accident of falling down those stairs, and we had stayed in Milwaukee for 3.5 weeks. All my life, Milwaukee was that nasty, nasty town. Dirty, full of sin, just a horrible place I never wanted anything to do with. And I was stuck there now for 3.5 weeks instead of a 3-day weekend. And I have half of my children living there. And you know what? God showed me, especially in that 3.5 weeks, that He's there. His people are there. We were ministered to in so many wonderful ways by people of all walks of life. We saw love and we saw faith. We saw God's grace working in people. And I couldn't help myself. I jumped in and I was just like one of them, trying to be the same person. You couldn't even ride an elevator without somebody maybe wanting to talk about God. That's Milwaukee, folks. God has work going on, but are we noticing? Are we paying attention? You see, He's not bodily present, but He's there. In Matthew 18, He said that when you have a dispute, you take it to your brother and try to settle it, and if he won't listen to you, you might need some help. Get 2 or 3 to join you. And about that time, Jesus says, when 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Yeah, Jesus is actually there. He said, you talk like it too. If you could see Jesus walk into the room, oh boy, that might change a few business meetings. But you have to know He's there because He told you, I am there. He said in Matthew 28, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Mark says that the Lord went with the disciples after He ascended. He sent them out and the Lord worked with them. And we've got great instruction to cast our care upon Him because He cares for us. That He's a faithful high priest and we can come to Him with all problems because He's experienced them and He knows what we're going through intimately. Perhaps the one I really Well, I know I can't quote it, but I need to read it. It's 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. And this is so spot on for what we're trying to think this morning. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Okay, so you want to have joy unspeakable and be full of glory? Then start seeing the invisible Christ in your life. Embrace him with your mind and heart and with faith and the scriptures. You will see he's everywhere. He'll make himself known. But I must now consider Mary. Mary did more than wonder. Our text tells us Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, she kept all these things. Now, the problem with a little four-letter English word, and when I say four-letter, I'm not talking about a curse word, but that little word looks so innocent. But what's so fun is when you get into the original language, there's a world of meaning here. Mary kept all these things means that she kept these things close and safe in her thoughts. Matter of fact, one translator said she treasured them. If you had something valuable, you wouldn't just leave it laying all over the couch. You'd gather it and put it in a box and make sure you didn't lose it. And that's the idea here. She was gathering her thoughts and preserving them so she would not forget. If you go to verse 51 of Luke 2, it says she kept all these sayings in her heart. And the word there is a more intensive word than in verse 19. It means she very carefully kept. She carefully kept them. So there's something here about gathering and storing and treasuring. Well, it says she kept all these things. And as I started to look around for how this word's used, I found out that God likes this word. In John 17, Jesus asked the Father to keep those who he gave him. The people you gave me, Lord, Father, I want you to keep them. And the word means to preserve. And Jesus went on to say in his prayer, those that you gave to me while I was here, I kept them. And he goes on to say in verse 15 of John 17, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them or preserve them from evil. We're to be in the world, but not of it. And that's because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are committed to keeping us. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 uses the word preserve. Preserve us blameless. That's God preserving us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Jude 1, we're called the preserved of Jesus Christ. Now, the point is, if you think about how much God gathers you and keeps you and won't take his eyes off you and watches everything going on about you. If you think of the attention God gives to us because he loves us and has saved us and is saving us and will deliver us from this present evil world in due time, then think about Mary doing that with the knowledge she was given about Christ. And do we have the same devotion to keep these things even as the Father has devotion to keep us? And the Son of God has devotion to keep us. And the Spirit of God is totally occupied with keeping us. Are we occupied with keeping his word? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I have to tell you, keep doesn't just mean obey. Don't miss a point. I mean, of course God wants you to obey. But the idea of keeper means to give heed, to give attention. You honor what God says. If God says no, you honor that. If God says do this, you honor that. If you honor it, you'll do it. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what Jesus says, what God says, what the Spirit is telling us in this book is precious. We will treasure it. And we will keep it close so we don't forget what he said. So we must ask ourselves if we are careful with the knowledge of God. Or are we haphazard? Are we lazy? Are we forgetful what God has shown us in scriptures and also through life experiences? Maybe you've had something happen in your life and you say, well, I'm not going to ever forget that lesson. And sometimes we still do, don't we? D.L. Moody said, we're leaky vessels. So we have to keep getting refilled. So it takes work to keep this, even as Mary was keeping all the things she was learning about her Savior, her Son. Now we are also told in Luke 2:19 that Mary pondered them in her heart. I see her storing up in her mind by keeping and treasuring, but now we've got to get it down to the heart department where we're going to ponder it. Okay, now maybe you've heard of the word confer. Two people have information. I've been over here examining the forest on this side, and you've been over there examining the forest on that side. We come back together to confer. What did you see? You know, we're looking for those bugs, those ash borers, or we're looking for bagworms, or we're looking for fungus, or we're looking for the animal life. Are there any more bunny rabbits left? Or are the squirrels left? And we're studying. So we come and we confer. And when you don't have two people and just one, it's called meditate. In the Psalms, the word meditate usually means to talk to yourself, to mutter. Yeah, you'll get a reputation for doing that if people hear you. But then we are fools for Christ, aren't we?
Amen.
But the idea of meditate is it means you have a talk with yourself. You have to ask yourself that question Jesus asked the Sadducees one day. What do the Scriptures say? How do you read it? It's one thing to know what the Bible says, but what do you really think God meant by what He said? What does it mean to you? And what are you going to do about it? So you have to have a talk with yourself. You've kept the information, now you're pondering it. You're digesting it. You're meditating it. The word literally means, from the Greek, to throw together. Now that's the way I pack just before a trip. I'm busy, busy, busy. Last minute, we got to go somewhere. And if it weren't for my dear wife, it would be all just thrown in a suitcase. But she can fold fast. She's the one that keeps me looking good. But if you think about trying to gather things and throw them in a suitcase, well, the way we would say it today is we're trying to piece it together. I got all these parts of a puzzle. Now I got to get them pieced together. That's what ponder means. Can I get a picture in my mind of what this is really about, what it means to me, and what I should do about it? Our minds and our hearts need to be busy with the truth of Christ so that we can rightly understand and help others to understand what is in the mind and heart of God as revealed in the Bible. I just wouldn't know God if it weren't for the Bible. I'd be making up stuff like other people. And even though I know God, a lot of things I say about God, I couldn't say if it weren't for the Bible. You can't know God except by revelation. The Scripture shows me how to see and know God. And I want to be able to take that and ponder it and put it together so that it becomes my constitution of life. And then I have a message for others. Now the Psalms give us a blessing. Blessing means you'll walk a straight path. That Hebrew word in Psalms means you'll walk a straight path. If you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, and stand not in the way of sinners, and sit not in the seat of the scornful, but your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law you will meditate day and night. If you do that, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper.
Amen.
Oh boy. That's the blessed way. But the person who's going to be blessed is going to be a ponderer. Not pandering, pondering. Wondering, keeping, and now consorting with myself. What do I do with Jesus? What do I do with this truth? What do I do with these things I've learned? And that's going to make me stable like a tree that's in an orchard and it's being irrigated. The rivers of water is referring to the rivulets that somebody might irrigate. A well-fed, nourished tree isn't going to wither up because they're busy pondering the things of God instead of the prattle of the world. There's too many chat boxes out there, folks. God, before the word chat box ever came up, that's what God has here. He, You have a little talk with Jesus after you read this book. And then after you talk to Jesus, you read this book some more. And you're having a conversation. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, the good old King James word there was never meant to mean academically study, though that's a great idea. But the old English way of saying study meant that you're going to make it a high priority and make it your greatest effort. So give all diligence. Make it your priority to be approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly interpreting the word. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That your mind, your heart, your body is going to be seen as a chapel for God to live in. A house, as it were. And you're not going to have a bunch of rotten graffiti on the wall and a bunch of nasty posters on the wall. You're not going to put a lot of trash in your house if the King of Kings lives there. If Jesus was going to come to your house, you'd be worried about cleaning up the kitchen and cleaning up your bedrooms and cleaning up the living room, cleaning up the whatever, the basement, maybe that's where you're throwing everything. But the fact is, yourself, your mind, your heart, your body is God's house. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready to give an answer of those that ask you of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So if I'm going to sanctify the Lord God in my heart, that means I'm probably going to want to make sure I know how to please Him. You know, my wife has the wonderful ability to know what everybody can eat and can't eat and to remember people's needs and stuff. And so when somebody comes to eat, she knows what meal to feed them. Oh, I already fed them that one. I'm going to give them this one this time. And she just has a catalog in her mind of all of that. And you know, it's because she really notices people. And she cares about them. And if we really want to notice the Lord and care about Him, what does He like? How do I show hospitality to the Lord in my heart and mind? That you study here to find out what He's like, what He loves and what He hates. And I wouldn't feel right unless I concluded with Luke 24. As Jesus more or less taught the disciples how to ponder. He had taught them a lot while He lived with them. He died for them. He rose again. And before He ascended on high, He gave them about 40 days of attention. And He gave them a job to do. And He equipped them. And I find myself gravitating to this passage many times. So I may say some things you're not used to hearing unless you've been around me. But in Luke 24:44, He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You see, He's teaching them how to keep His words and how to ponder them. And now He says this, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ," or it was a necessity for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, everything we need to know and do as Christians can be found in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Thankfully, we have the apostles to guide us. They had Jesus to guide them, so we get them to guide us so we can properly take the New Testament light and shine it into that mysterious place called the Old Testament and find the full gamut of the truth as it is in Jesus and what to do about it. We've got to preach repentance and faith. We've got to go and tell others. And when He says in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things," I realize He's talking to people who physically witnessed Him in His ministry and His death and His resurrection. But I submit to you that He's also saying you are now witnesses of what the Scriptures said all along and how it's been fulfilled. And though you haven't seen Jesus face to face, you and I are also witnesses of these things because we have the testimony that's been delivered to us. It is our job to go to people and tell them, the Bible makes sense. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, if you'll be patient, I'll tell you a story that God starts way back here and fulfills up here. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that this book, it's an agreement with itself. Amen. It's a bunch of books, it's really one book. And it's all about God's Son. And if you don't believe this book, 1 John 5 says, then you don't believe the record God gave of the Son, and you're calling Him a liar. And people who have not fully listened to God's testimony are calling Him a liar today when they don't even know what He said. And how many Christians are proclaiming the truth so that people can know that God's not lying? So, I hope you have more of a spirit of wonder in you today. I hope you will now keep the things that God's teaching you carefully, not to lose them, preserve them, even if God preserves you. And I hope that you also then will ponder them and have a talk with yourself before the Lord about them so that you know what to say and do in the days to come. You need to be strong. The only way to be strong is to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, I've tried to deliver my soul today. With this message, I ask, Father, that you will keep teaching and speaking to us, that your words will be clear to us and that we'll desire them even more than our necessary food, and that we will wonder and keep and ponder all that you have shown us and will yet show us. And help us to be equipped, Lord, so that we truly can have our armor on and do the work of the Lord in this hostile world and shed light on people who are in the dark about what the Bible is actually saying. Thank you for the gift of your Son. I can't say it enough, Lord. We'd be nothing without Him. But with Him, you've made us kings and priests. Thank you for Jesus, who's picked us up out of the pit and set us to be in heavenly places with you. I ask that you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen.